So we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, and I'm spending 2 weeks on it. But the truth is, I could spend 2 months on this, or I could spend 2 years on this, or the truth is, God spends a lifetime teaching us these things. Now, we can get little nuggets about it, but to really understand them in our hearts and really have it in our lives, that's the Holy Spirit. That's what He does. He teaches us these things. So what we're doing, kind of the unit, usually I just preach through books of the Bible, but I felt like the Lord was leading me to just take a little time between books, you know, and spend a little time just covering some of the basics. But, you know, knowing me, I make it less basic than it really is. And last week I gave you 17 things about the Holy Spirit, and I probably didn't even really give you 17. But I gave one person my list of 17 things that I probably could have said, and I didn't say them all. Okay, but it was fairly complicated. But there's some basic truth to it. I'm going to try to make it simpler today. Okay, that's my goal. But remember, I started last week with this little diagram, and I'll put it up again just to help you. You know, some people maybe didn't quite understand, or they wanted me to go over this again. This diagram is not a picture of God, but it's a diagram of truth about God and how God is three in one. You remember the song that we sang about how we believe our God is three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Well, this is a diagram of the truths that we believe that there's one God. That's the truth in the Bible. The Bible says it again, that there's one God. There's only one God, and we should only worship that one God. All right? But the Bible talks about these three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And all of them are acknowledged to be God, and all of them are worshipped as God. And so we build this understanding that it's appropriate to say Jesus is God. It's appropriate to say the Father is God. It's appropriate to say the Holy Spirit is God. Every person of the Trinity is fully God and completely God. But at the same time that we believe that they're distinct. So when Jesus prays to the Father, He's not just praying to Himself. He's not just, you know, playing a part. But there actually is a distinction that also exists in God. That the Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Son, you know, and all that. So that's what this diagram tells us. And the main point of this for me is that, you know, some people would want to challenge you if you say Jesus is God. And there's a disagreement on that with some people, but this is what I believe with all my heart. This is what we'll teach here. This is what I think the vast majority of Christians believe and understand, that the message of the Bible is that when you read it, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. There's three in one, but that there's a distinction that exists there. All right, that's pretty deep. And the only reason I put this up there is I want you to understand that when I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about this third person of the Trinity. And when we say He is the Son's Spirit or the Father's Spirit, He's described that way. That when we talk about having Jesus in our lives or in our hearts, you know, a lot of people don't like that terminology, but it's God's Holy Spirit. It's Christ's Holy Spirit. It's the Father's Spirit living within us. All right, so here's a basic outline of what I'm going to mention today. So this is pretty easy, right? I just give you the outline. I say, this is what I'm going to tell you about. Then I tell you about it, okay? And then at the end, I'll just go over what I told you about. Got it? It's the most basic of all preaching outlines that exists. I like it. It's you tell them what you're going to tell them, then you tell them, then you tell them what you told them about. Okay, that'll be the outline I'll be using today. So I can give you right off the bat what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week, is that the Holy Spirit dwells within all true believers. So if you're a true believer, you really believed on Christ, welcomed Him into your life as Lord and Savior. It's not just an academic belief. You just don't have belief in some facts, but there is a surrender and a welcoming of Him. If you are a true believer, then you have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have God's Holy Spirit living within you. And this is one of the great promises of Scripture. Now, it's been something I've been thinking about for a number of weeks. And so it challenges me. And I've been challenged in a couple ways. One is to not think about the Holy Spirit as an external force or something, but to know that He's a person who lives within me. So I think of them in a more personal way. And that's what this reminds me to. So you can think of it, that God is actually living within you. And when you sing the songs that we sing, you can even think about it, I think, a little bit wrong. Or you could think about it. I think, to hear some of the songs that we sing and think about them in a different way. And the one that we sing a lot is Holy Spirit, You Are Welcome Here. Well, a lot of times I would sing that song and I think of it as Holy Spirit, You're welcome here in this building. You know, you want to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, and you're thinking of Him kind of from the outside. But the way to really think about that is, Holy Spirit, You're welcome here. You're welcome here. You're welcome in me. You're welcome in my life. You're welcome here. This is the place I'm talking about. Now, when you have that attitude, and you have that, and we all have that attitude here, then it's like, yeah, people will come in here and they'll just feel the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and they'll say, hey, there's something different about that group. But it starts with us really wanting to welcome the Holy Spirit here in our lives. He's in us. And remember, He's a He, not an it. So He's not like the Force in Star Wars. He is a personal presence. So when we think about the presence of the Holy Spirit, not just my buddy like walking beside me, but within me, God's Holy Spirit. And so that's why I wanted to mention that again. So it's kind of part of the basic structure of what we're talking about today. We, if we're believers, if we're true believers, we have God's Holy Spirit living in us. And if you're here today and you're saying, I want that, I believe that, then I think that you're definitely on the right path, and today could be the day that you trust Him as your Lord and Savior. All right, this is not something that we earn, or we have to get our life all right or anything like that. No, we just surrender to Him. We just humbly come to Him and say yes, and we want that. We want His Holy Spirit in our lives. It's a package deal. We want Christ. We want His forgiveness. We want all that, and we have it. Well, the Holy Spirit dwells within you if you're a true believer. Now, you're not a true believer just because you're here today. You're a true believer because you've become acquainted with the facts of the gospel and you've said yes and you believe. That's what makes you a true believer. Now, if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, this is more of what we talked about last week. He guides, He teaches, and He matures the believer. He will help you to mature. So we have a guide for life. He shows us the way to go. We don't always want to go the way He wants us to go, but He's persistent. He's there. He's showing us the way. He is our teacher. No man is my ultimate teacher. I have a lot of teachers along the way, but no man is my ultimate teacher. God's Holy Spirit is my ultimate teacher and your ultimate teacher. And also, He matures us. Any good thing that happens in our lives, any good change we have, we don't just do it out of our own willpower, but it comes from God's Holy Spirit in us, maturing us, shaping us, changing us, and helping us to grow. So the next part is, this is the kind of additional for today, is He gifts each believer to build up the body of Christ. So thinking of the Holy Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. He's our guide, He's our teacher, He helps to mature us. But also it says He gives us spiritual gifts. And the purpose is not to be flashy, it's not to look good, but it's to build up the body of Christ. That's what He is, that's what these gifts are. They're not just talents that you have. Like maybe you were a great piano player. And then you're like, now I'm a Christian and I'm going to be a great piano player. No, spiritual gift isn't just a talent you have. Spiritual gift, you didn't have that before. God's Spirit, having His Spirit in you, living in you, gives you that. Now, it might be in the same area of it that you're really talented in, but like you can have a person who's a really great piano player, but they're not able to lead worship. The worship side of it has to come with the spiritual gift. So He gifts each believer to build up the body of Christ, and there's all kinds of different gifts that He gives. And also, He bears fruit in the life of the believer. When I say He, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. So He bears fruit. So we actually are producing something by having God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Something that's tangible that you can see. There's really evidence of it. And we'll go into those passages and we'll look at it. Okay, but think about it. When I go over to Ralph's place and I see those apples grown on the apple tree, I know it's an apple tree. Amen? Amen means, do you agree? You know, true? I mean, how many of you have been over there? A lot of you have, right? You see those, you go, okay, that one's an apple tree. Okay, I think he has some pear trees or, you know, and you could see, you know, you look at the fruit that's on them and you could see it. And sometimes some of those trees have a lot of fruit. Some years are not as much, but you know those apple trees, They grow apples because they're apple trees. Amen? That's what they're supposed to do. That's what God made them to do. That's what they do. And they don't, it's not even like they're sitting there thinking, what can I do to grow apples? I just want to grow apples. And striving and pressing on and doing everything they can and straining themselves to grow apples, and then pop, 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 apples come out. That's not how it works, right? They grow apples because they're apple trees. That's what comes natural. That's what's supposed to happen. And when we have God's Holy Spirit living in our lives, we really do, then we bear fruit. That's, it doesn't say maybe we do. It says that we do. We'll bear fruit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And then the last thing, though, is the big but. Usually but in the Bible is a good word. Here but is maybe not such a good thing. But He, the Holy Spirit, can be grieved and He can be quenched by our choices, by our attitudes, by our conduct, by our behavior, by things that we do. When we live in a way, like I'm saying, that's very self-centered, that's focused on us, that's very much fleshly, we grieve or we quench the Holy Spirit. And so that would mean that the fruit, you know, somebody comes and looks at me as a tree and they're like, man, it's been kind of a rough year for the apples this year. You know, one year Ralph told me that he accidentally fertilizes apples with the wrong thing or too strong or something like that. And it was, they didn't produce a lot that year. And I guess that's a little bit like us, you know, if we have God's Holy Spirit living in us, but we're putting all the wrong things into our lives, then the fruit doesn't grow like it should. It doesn't happen. And we don't have and use the gifts that we can. All right, so that's the basic outline of today. So obviously we don't want to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. So let's look at this a little bit more, just a little bit more detail. Okay, going back to the first part, the Holy Spirit dwells within all true believers. Again, if you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit living in you now. This needs to be one of the main promises that you live by in your life. And sometimes we do forget this, and we concentrate on, you know, the cross and what Jesus did. We concentrate on Him coming back, but there's a present time that we live in, and what God has done is He has left us the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to live within us and help us in this Christian walk. And do you guys know that song that says, I think it may be Keith Green's song, it's, "Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving us your Spirit till the work on earth is done." That's the present reality that we live in. God's Holy Spirit is here for us. And if you're a true believer, you have God's Holy Spirit living in you. Now, He's not going away. He's not going to leave you. I say, even if you make the wrong choices and do the wrong things, the Bible doesn't say that, oh, He's going to get tired of you and go off, you know. And I thought about the song we sang today, you know, that I think it was He's a Good, Good Father. But it mentioned that, you know, He'll never leave us. But the way that He's with us and the way that He never leaves us is that He gives us His Spirit to live within us. And He's not going away. And He's not going to quit on us. Now, the Holy Spirit in our lives is the guarantee that God's going to complete the work and that we're going to have the inheritance that He's promised us. That is the guarantee. Now we're going to look at, these are my bullet points. I'm doing this kind of in reverse today. I'm giving you the bullet points and I'm going to show you the passage that backs it up. All right? Amen? Sound good? This is going to be a fun day. You guys don't have anything to do today, do you? All right. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. This is a passage that I recently taught from Ephesians. We went over. Okay, this is kind of one of the key verses to understanding what happens when you really become a Christian. But when did it happen that you got the Holy Spirit? Well, it happened when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Gospel means good news. The gospel of your salvation. You're saved from something. You're saved from a Christless eternity. You're saved from the results of your sin in your life. The gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him at that moment, at that time. That's when it happened. It says you were sealed. The seal is like when the king would write a letter and he puts his seal on it. He says, you know what? Nobody can open this until it goes where it's supposed to go. It's my guarantee. We're sealed What are we sealed with? We're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. I never spend one moment worried about losing my salvation, because I know my salvation does not depend on me keeping it. It depends on the Holy Spirit keeping it. He is the guarantee. He is the one that seals me. He is the one that says, you know, you will have your inheritance in Christ. Now, here's another passage. We could easily have gone over 1 Corinthians 12 today because it has to do with spiritual gifts, but it's too long, so I didn't do it. This would have been 3 weeks just on that. Okay, but it says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." And again, if you're saved, you are given the Holy Spirit. It says you're made to drink of that one Spirit. It says you're baptized into one body. So this is how I understand it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a second experience that you have where later on you have that. It is what happens when you become saved, that you are baptized into the body of Christ. Now, that's not the way that every church teaches it, every denomination, okay? There are differences. All right, but this is a verse that guides me. When I look at it, I can't get away from it. It says, "For in one Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "you were all baptized into one body." Now, it didn't matter where you came from. It didn't matter what color you were. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or woman, all those things. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. It says, all were made to drink of one Spirit when you were baptized into the body of Christ. And then here's another one that's kind of similar, Romans 8, 9. It says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." So to be saved, to belong to Jesus, you have to have the Spirit of Christ. You can't say, okay, I want Jesus, but I don't want the Holy Spirit. Nope, it all comes together. If you want Jesus, you want God's Holy Spirit living in you. And if you have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. And so that's why I say it's not like a two-step thing. Like, you don't get Jesus and later on get the Holy Spirit. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, there are some stories and things in the Bible, some accounts of some things that happened that might make people think that. But here, like, when we look at it, especially from where we are, what we know and what Christ's work is, we either have the Holy Spirit or we don't. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we don't have Jesus, we don't have salvation, we don't have forgiveness of our sins. They all come together. In fact, I believe that the Holy Spirit, and I think the Bible, I'm not going to be able to go over this very thoroughly today, but the Bible would indicate that the Holy Spirit is involved in every single part of a person's salvation. You couldn't be saved without the Holy Spirit. You couldn't come to God without the Holy Spirit. All right, so if you have Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. So that's an amazing truth we need to live by. We need to remember that. Also, we need to be thinking about the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit assigns to us gifts to build up the body of Christ, which is the church. So if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, it would indicate in the Bible that He is going to give you, or He's already given you, a spiritual gift or more than one spiritual gift. Something that's a little bit different about you that we all need here, because we're part of the body, to build up the body, to make this body stronger, to do the work of God here. There's something about you that's unique and that God wants you to use it. He's gifted you in a unique way. Now, it's like I said, it's not a flashy thing. It's never meant to be a flashy thing. Sometimes people look at, you know, maybe the person up front or leaders in different areas, but there's all kinds of different gifts, and we definitely need every single one of you here. But all those gifts are equally important. So if your gift is just encouraging people humbly behind the scenes and being there and showing up, and that's a really important gift. That's really needed. If your gift is to be a leader and a spokesman, that's really important. If your gift is to manage business and to do administrative stuff, that's really important. All those things are really important. This is kind of repeating what I said, but there are a variety of gifts, and all of them are important. There's no gift that's not. And then we here should all have the attitude that we want to discover what our gift is, or our gifts are, and we want to actually use them in the church. And if we feel otherwise, that's not the Holy Spirit telling us, because the Holy Spirit is not going to tell us something that's contrary to what the Word of God tells us. We're going to talk about that next week, which is the Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. And so the two work together. So we must discover and use our gifts. We have to do that. Now, like I said, 1 Corinthians 12 is really the passage to look at for spiritual gifts. It says a lot more, but to shorten it, I went with Romans 12. And I just noticed I have that in that Seahawk blue, and it's 12. It's kind of like a 12th man kind of thing right now. I like to just make little jokes when I think of things popped in my mind, but this is much more important than that. Romans 12, and I started back a little bit earlier because there's some just really significant and important verses here. And I'm not going to be able to really say a lot on these just for time, but he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So we want to worship God. He says, this is what you need to do. You present your bodies to me. Present your bodies not as sacrifice that you're going to put them up on the altar and you're going to die, physically die. That's what I want you to do. He says, no, I want you to be a living sacrifice to me. So this whole life that we live, everything about it, we're a living sacrifice to Him. We go on living for Him. We live in a way that He wants us to live. And to be holy, set apart for God and His purpose, acceptable by God's standards. And He says, that is your spiritual worship. So your spiritual worship isn't just necessarily, okay, I'm going to come, I'm going to sing some songs, we're going to play some music, we're going to do that, I'm going to bow down, I'm going to do this, now I'm going to walk away and do whatever I want to do. No, no, no. That's not acceptable worship. Acceptable worship is with your whole life and all that you are, you take on this idea that you're a living sacrifice to God. And it's no longer about you, it's about Him. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. He goes on, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, we are always in danger of conforming to what the world thinks, what the world says, what the attitudes of the world are. The world being not Jesus, not God, not His Word. It's what's apart from Him and opposed to Him. You know, we are always in danger of conforming to that. That's what comes natural to us in our flesh. Because we like to fit in, we like to be liked. You know, the world thinks in a self-centered way, like, oh, you deserve that new car. You deserve it. How many times do you hear it said on TV and commercials that you deserve something? Well, let me back that up with Scripture. Ooh, no, I don't deserve that. Boy, I deserve hell. That's what I deserve. So we don't want to conform to the world, but because that comes natural, we need something that says we need to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Your mind needs to just regularly be changed, transformed, renewed. All right? And this is spending time with God in prayer and in His Word. I mean, I can so see this in my life now so much more than I used to. When I sit down and I spend time with, I could come very anxious about things. You know, I could be thinking totally on a secular, temporal level, you know, thinking about things. I come into God's Word, I spend time with Him, I pray, I feel it all melting away and just me trusting in Him and knowing it's okay. That's my mind being renewed. My thinking being transformed. I had a good quote I liked. It was from John Piper on this, talking about the transformation of your mind. And how many of you ought to read your Bible? All of you, right? How many of you ought to pray? All of you ought to pray. Me too, all of us. We ought to. Those are good things, and sometimes we don't do them. There are things that we ought to do that we don't do. But when our mind is transformed, okay, they're no longer chores. They're no longer things that we feel like we have to do, that we're guilty that we didn't do. No. When a transformed mind, what it looks like is, and this was the quote, when the things you ought to do become the things you love to do. So you know you're thinking about it differently when you start to really just enjoy being in the Word. You're like, oh, I used to think, oh, I just have to do this. I'm guilty because I didn't do it, and I better do it, you know, and then your mind's thinking about everything else. But now it's just like, wow, I get to spend time in the Word, and I'm just so enjoying it, and I'm soaking it in. That is your mind being transformed and renewed. And then when that happens, it says, then you can test what God's will is. You can know God's will in a situation. And believe me, His Holy Spirit is definitely involved in this. Couldn't happen without Him. Now, it says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And the truth is, I think we all tend to start off thinking about ourselves a little bit more highly than we ought to, and God humbles us through life in a lot of ways. Amen? But even like in the context of a church or something like that, like it's easy still to kind of fall into that fleshly way. And I had heard one time, one of my previous pastors who was a really great speaker, he shared this one thing, and I thought about it and I was really surprised, but the more I've been in it, I realize it's probably true. He was talking about that there was a high percentage of men in the congregation that thought that they could do his job better than he could do it. That was something that he expressed, and I thought, no way. But you know, you see that little bits and times, like people think, oh, well, I would do this differently, or I would do that differently, or I'd run this meeting differently, or this or that. You know, a lot of times we, especially as men, can struggle with that, thinking that we are better than other people. And I see it too. I see it too, not just a man thing. Like sometimes I'll notice, like, what I consider my concern is this like a false humility? Like, oh, I'm so humble, I'm so humble. But then alongside of it, there's like a lot of criticism for other people. And those things don't seem to really go well together. So we really need to watch it and not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We need to think with sober judgment and each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. God has assigned us faith. He's assigned us gifts. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 really brings out. You know, we have whatever gifts God gives us. Whatever He chooses. If He chooses somebody to be a quiet servant, they're a quiet servant. If He chooses somebody to be a generous giver, they're a generous giver. Now, some of you are saying, I want that gift. That's the one I want. I want to be the generous giver. Well, it doesn't mean that you have a lot of money. It just might mean you're really generous with what you do have. And that requires faith, and that's assigned by God. It says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So we're members of one another. We're a body here. We're functioning together. It says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. We have these different gifts. It's God's grace. It's His choice. He says, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. So if speaking of the message from God, if presenting His truth, that's what we do. If it's service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Like however it is that God gifts you, and there are other gifts that aren't mentioned here. It's we do it with zeal and cheerfulness, and we just do it with all of our hearts. Now, for more details, like I said, go ahead and spend some time. Read 1 Corinthians 12. Now, so we have those things. We have God's Holy Spirit living in us. We have now talked about the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and now we need to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit and our flesh, so This is flesh right here, me, it's who I am, but I think it definitely includes my mind and my thinking. It's like the physical me and what I want, what my passions and desires are. Okay, you know that the word flesh comes from the same word that we would use for carnivore or carne asada. You know that one? You know, some of you are like, yeah, that's one of my favorites, yeah. If you're here long enough with me, you know there's two things I talk a lot about. Two things. What are they? Let's take a test. What are two things I talk a lot about? What? Football? You said Seahawks, but that counts as football and food. But you're right. You know me. That's good. All right. Sometimes I use that as an example. What was that?
Family.
They all start with F. Oh, man. Okay, but our flesh, another F word there, it is in opposition to the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm a pretty immature guy, and I've mentioned this, and I got to keep it short, but I want to tell you that one of the thoughts I had when I became a pastor and I looked at my salary and things like that and I thought about what I was making before, I thought, man, I really like to eat steak and good things and I like to eat well. This is going to be hard. Started thinking about eating hot dogs and, you know, tube steaks, you know. That's what my father-in-law used to call them to the kids, you know, when he'd go get some tube steaks and cut them up and, like, make them, you know. But the thing is, you know, God's got that all under control. That's fine. But the thing is, our flesh thinks on a different level, and it thinks about things like that, you know. But our flesh and the desires of our flesh, they're in opposition to the Spirit and what the Spirit wants to do in our lives. When we deny our fleshly desires and instead yield to the Holy Spirit, He produces tangible fruit in our lives, you know. So me, the truth is, I've still eaten a lot of steak since I became a pastor. I have, you know, I've been eating fine, you know, but like I had to give that worry to the Lord and I had to say, you know what, He'll feed me, you know, it's all right. He'll feed me, you know, and it's just trusting Him and giving that to Him, you know. But when we do that, He produces something tangible in our lives. He produces some fruit. It says the fruit of the Spirit is very pleasant. So the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is very pleasant. Now, here's the verse, and the kids can come in. Go ahead and bring them in, because I'm just about to wrap up. Fruit of the Spirit says, and there's a little bit more, just to give some context. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. To walk is like to live. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I don't have a lot of time to explain that because I need to get into why I have this. But here's a picture of the flesh. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if that's all that you are, and that's all that you continue to do, and you never come to Christ, and there's never repentance in your life, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You are not safe to die. You cannot continue to keep breathing and know that you're going to go to an okay place. But here's the contrast. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such these there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you're really in Christ, if you're really His follower, that is the kind of fruit that your life should be producing. If you have the Holy Spirit, now some people say, well, this is what it looks like when you have the Holy Spirit. You do certain things, you know. Okay, no. This is what it looks like when you have the Holy Spirit. You don't just have like a really passionate, vibrant worship hour on Sunday mornings. Nope. You've got to have this. See, because if you don't have that and you just have on Sunday morning a real vibrant time of singing, then you're just pretending. You're just playing. You're just acting a part. You come in, you put on a face a Sunday morning and you leave. And no, this is what we want to have. We want to have these things. Now, those are really good things that I think everybody really, really wants. You think about how many people really want love in their life. What is it worth to have joy in your life? No, these are the things that people are really after, but they're looking for them everywhere in the wrong place. They're looking for them wrong. All right, it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Again, those are things that are contrary to what the Spirit wants to do in our lives. Told you this is a lot to pack in here. I thought I was going to be short, but I guess not. But the point is, like, we have all these good things from the Spirit. We have all these good things from the Spirit, but the fact is, we could quench or grieve the Spirit. Okay, we can grieve or quench the Holy Spirit by fleshly actions and attitudes. Now, let's just real quick on those things to grieve. I was going to apologize to the Greaves if they were here, because there's a family with this name here, but I don't think I see them today. It's to cause the Holy Spirit to suffer grief or distress, make Him sad or uncomfortable living within us. So if the Holy Spirit's living within us, we can make him really uncomfortable and sad by the choices we make and the behavior that we have. To quench, you think of the Holy Spirit like a fire. He's a good fire that we want burning in our lives. We want to be on fire for the Lord, but to quench that is to extinguish it. It's like to get out the fire extinguisher. I don't want God burning bright in my life. Okay? That's what we do. Okay? Those are the choices that we make. Now, somehow here, I guess it was just God's grace for you. I left out the passages that have those in there. And it's fine because we're really out of time here as we talk about it. But this is what the Bible describes. It describes us grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. So when you look back again at this whole outline, the fact that we have the Holy Spirit living in us, the Holy Spirit desires to do all these good things in our life, but when we make choices to be self-centered and to give in to the desires of the flesh, and all the things we talked about, and it has everything to do with, you know, even what we watch on television, what things we put into our lives, then the Holy Spirit really gets suppressed in our life. Now, I don't think that the fire goes out completely. He promises to still be there, but we really put Him out. Okay, so just last, I want to close with just these few questions. So think about the situation that you're in, and always ask yourself, what does the Holy Spirit desire in this situation? What does the Holy Spirit desire in this situation? So, an example would be, things aren't going the way you want them to go in your workplace or something like that, and you're mad at your boss or you're mad at somebody, but you recognize that God is in control and He's in it. So what is the Holy Spirit doing? Just a real tangible, I hope it's okay that I say this, but like, you know, maybe your kid's playing sports and how much playing time is your kid getting and what is his role on the team and those kind of things? And are you getting angry at the coach or something? Or are you saying, you know what? What's God teaching us in this situation? What does this Holy Spirit want? What does He desire? You know, that's an example I've thought of this week. Okay, is there something I've been doing or an attitude that I have that is working against what the Holy Spirit desires for my life? I should really think about that and look into that. And then finally, I think about my life. I should yield every area to God, every area to the Holy Spirit. Is there some area in my life that I really haven't yielded to God and His Holy Spirit? I'm not willing to go there. I'm not willing to let Him in that compartment or that part of my life. We should ask ourselves those questions. All right. I want to invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, again, thank You so much for today. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we recognize, Lord, that we don't think of You as You are. And we very much are driven and guided not by You, but by the desires of our flesh. And we want to give those to You today, and we ask that You strengthen us, that You allow us to think as we should, that You just fill us with Yourself, Lord. We thank You for that. We love You. We praise You. There's so much more still to learn and be said, Lord. We just pray that You would teach us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.